music that inspires the soul. My get your foot to tap and further it goes. My teacher harmony that pleases the ear. But we love to sing the music God loves to hear. Songs that will point you to an old rugged cross. Sung with a message that is clear. We're not singing for acclaim, we just love lifting Jesus' name. We love to sing the music God loves to hear.
Music, the gift of God that reaches within. Cheers up the weary traveler, puts him on his way again. Music keeps saints rejoicing all through the night. Martyrs have sung it through their last earthly fight.
Songs that will point you to an old rugged cross. Sung with a message that is clear. We're not singing for acclaim, we just love lifting Jesus' name. We love to sing the music God loves to hear.
Godly music sounds a little different, we know. Its destination is the heart and the soul. If when we sing you feel a stirring within,
bless God and lift your hallelujahs to Him. Songs that will point you to an old rugged cross. Sung with a message that is clear. We're not singing for acclaim, we just love lifting Jesus' name. We love to sing the music God loves to hear.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen.
I sing the mighty power of God that makes the mountains rise.
There was great and grace was free at Calvary. We love songs that will point you to an old rugged cross. Sung with a message that is clear. We're not singing for acclaim, we just love lifting Jesus' name. We love to sing the music God loves to hear.
Well, as I said a moment ago, it's good to have the Grahams with us. Haven't known Brother Graham real long. We met, I think, up at Brother Hastings, if I remember correct, and got to go out to eat after service and fellowship a little bit. And the Lord kind of laid him on my heart to come down and preach to us. And I look forward to having him and his wife Pam with us. I'll let him introduce her. Again, looking forward to the entire week this week. And just hold him up in prayer this week. God give him the words that need to be spoken. And I think he'll preach it if we pray for him. So let's just take care of that. Amen, and do that. All right, Brother Graham, why don't you come ahead, sir?
Thank you. All right. What a joy to be here this morning. I've enjoyed the music. I tell you, it's great to come and be in the house of God with the people of God. I've enjoyed the Sunday school hour. Good challenge on wisdom. And, wow, he kind of told on all of us. So, and that was good. I'll tell you what. Wow. And, you know, I don't think there would be disagreements, you know, in that more intimate place called home if somebody would realize that I'm always right. I said something yesterday coming up, and I said, you know, I may not be right. She said, I think I'm going to write that down. That's a first. And then I said, she said, well, maybe you are right. And I said, we want to write that down? She said, no. We weren't disagreeing. We were just talking about something. But man told my dad, my dad's pastor one day, he was talking about every couple has their, you know, disagreements and arguments. My dad used to say if two people agreed on everything, one of them wouldn't be necessary. So one fellow told the preacher, he said, my wife and I have been married over 45 years and we've never had an argument. The preacher was kind of surprised. He said, never. He said, no. Never an argument. He said, no. He said, we always reason everything out. He said, sometimes you can hear us reasoning all over town, but he said, we just reason it out. Amen. What a joy to be here today. thank you, Pastor Merrick, for the privilege. And you know, it's exciting. He was talking about being at Brother Hastings Church, and I know the history of your church and all that you've done in church planning. I've had the privilege of preaching for men that have come out of this church, started works through this church. I'll tell you, it's just exciting. I love what God's doing here, but what He's doing because of this church and other places in the planning of New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist churches. Thank the Lord. It is good to have my wife Pam here. We've been married over 39 years. God's been good to us, and we're thankful for that. And she looks mighty young to be the grandmother of 19 children. But I'll tell you, I've been good to her. That's what I tell her all the time. And no one ever says, "Brother Graham, you look too young to have 19 grandkids." But they always say, "She looks too young." So I'll take credit. Have your Bibles. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, if you would please. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And I look forward to getting acquainted this week. And we do pray that God would meet with us in every service. And we don't take it lightly to be here this week. We've been praying and you've been praying. And we look forward to God meeting with us. Mark chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse number 24. And the Bible said, "And Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Father, I pray that you would be pleased to fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit and preach through us the word you'd have us to say. May you get all the glory, and we'll thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mark chapter 5 is a very eventful chapter in the Word of God. We open the chapter and find a devil-possessed man that meets the Lord there out of the tombs. And what an amazing account that is of a man whose life was so marred and messed up by sin. And yet when Jesus found him in the tomb, I always love that part that said after, of course, he had met the Lord and Jesus had met the need in his life, and all of a sudden he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And I'll say this, anybody that comes to know the Lord as their personal Savior, dear friend, has found the only way you can ever be in your right mind. Those who don't know the Lord are not going to be right in their thinking. They're not going to be right in their direction. They're not going to be right in their discernment. In any area of life, you need Christ. And that's really where it begins. And then our wisdom, as we heard about today, can come from that source of all true wisdom. And we certainly appreciate what Jesus did. And then you read on in the chapter, there's a dying daughter. A man by the name of Jairus comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is at home dying, and I need you to come." We know the great account here because I've always thought it was interesting that his daughter was 12, and they're going to intersect with a diseased lady who had been dealing with her sickness for 12 years. I don't know all the significance of that, but I think it's interesting that the same years that little girl had been living, this lady had been dealing with the disease. But I will tell you this, it probably encouraged that dad as he's on his way home to meet the need of his daughter, that he watches Jesus meet the need of a woman who had been suffering for 12 years and thinking, "Wow, if he could do this for her, I know he can take care of my daughter." It's got to be exciting. And you know what happens. They get there and they tell him, "Leave the master alone. She's dead." And so, of course, Jesus goes in and takes care of his daughter. And we're going to focus more on this lady today. But But I want you to notice throughout this chapter, really an overwhelming theme of the chapter is our divine Lord. I'm telling you, what happens in life, it's not for us to give a bragamony or for us to go through life boasting about what we've done, even what we used to be. I don't mind testimonies. I'll be honest with you, I've never been impressed when someone gives a testimony for about 20 minutes of what they used to be before they met the Lord and then about 2 minutes of what they are after they got saved. I'm not real interested in the dirty details of your past. I don't really want, and I'm glad God saves people out of sin. Don't misunderstand me. But I'll tell you what we could boast about a whole lot more is what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing and what Jesus will do. And when it's all said and done, that He might have all the honor and glory and praise, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. Even though it's exciting to these people what happened, none of this could have happened if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ. And I think about that, and it's amazing to me. We come to this precious lady, and I just want to mention three big things about her life. And of course, you know, preachers maybe tell you three big things. That always means there's little things that go with the big things. So that kind of helps you not to get too excited when you hear number three. But number one, notice her background. The Bible begins to tell us a little bit about this woman as we read here in the passage of Scripture. The Bible said a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. We know that her life was difficult. I want to tell you today, this woman, the Bible said, suffered for 12 years. That's a long, long time to be as sick as she was. And I'm not minimizing or making light of that. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, I don't look forward to and I don't like being sick. I've certainly had a few illnesses in my life, and I've watched family members go through illness, and I've watched loved ones suffer from diseases like you have, cancer and Alzheimer's and all sorts of things that go on. I watched our youngest, our son Brad, when he was 9, go through a tremendous illness. I'm not going to talk about that right now, but all that to say this, when someone is going through a great suffering time in their life, you can imagine how difficult that is, and how no doubt her life was just overwhelmed with the suffering that she had in her life. And you know, sometimes the question is begged, why do people go through suffering and why do people face sickness? This woman, of course, at this point in her life did not know the Lord, but even sometimes we watch good people suffer who know the Lord as their Savior, and yet we understand that ultimately it all goes back to what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and brought some things into this world. The Bible said, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It is appointed unto men once to die. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you know, I don't care how clean you live. Short of the rapture taking place, the Bible makes it clear that we're going to die. You say, well, Brother Graham, you came all the way up from Arkansas to tell us that? We're not very glad you're here. Well, it's not so much the fact that you're going to die, but it's whether or not you're ready. Whether or not you're prepared. You say, well, Brother Graham, this Sunday morning, we're all here in church, we know the Lord is our Savior, and that's great, but there could be somebody here this morning that's not saved, and I'll tell you, you ought to get that settled before this day is over. But you and I that are saved need to be reminded that even though we're saved does not mean that we're going to escape suffering in this life. The Bible tells us it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And oftentimes we may be puzzled by the question, but the greater importance is that we would recognize that whatever we're dealing with in life, that we need the Lord more than anything else in this world. We notice her life was difficult, but not only that, her body was diseased. The Bible said she was plagued. It's interesting that word plague means to be whipped or to be driven down. You think about what God is saying. This woman's illness is so great that it's literally like she's taking a beating day after day. I mean, every day she wakes up only to recognize the agony and pain again, and probably many nights as she's trying to sleep, tossing and turning, dealing with constant pain in her life, and how overwhelming that must have been as her body is plagued with this disease. It's not like she can, you know, take two aspirins and it's not going to bother again. It's not like she can just somehow find some simple over-the-counter cure. She's dealing with something that's beyond anything that her human reasoning can conquer. She's dealing with something that's beyond anything that man can fix in her life. We notice her condition was desperate. The Bible said she suffered many things of many physicians. Now, I just want to pause and say amen right there. Is there a doctor in the house? I may get in trouble. But man, who hadn't suffered many things of the doctor? And you know, we have a fine doctor in our church, but I tease him all the time because no matter what you go to him for, he's always going to tell you, number one, you need to lose weight. If a doctor, I just cut my arm with a saw. I think I need stitches. Yeah, I know, but if you'd lose weight, you probably wouldn't run it anyway. Yep, they all think alike. She suffered many things at the hand of many physicians. Have you ever noticed, do we have any nurses in the house? Good. You go to the doctor, what is the first thing they say? All right, let's step on the scale. I always love it when you get to the doctor's office and they'll say, one nurse said to me, let's weigh. I said, okay, you go first. He said, well, I'm not weighing. I said, I'm not either, so let's do something else. Amen. One nurse said, well, I got to put something down. I said, well, put what they put in my shirt, big and tall. So she said, I need a number. I said, you have no idea what I weigh? She said, no. I said, 185. That's a number. It's not my number, but it's a number. Oh, but anyway, she suffered. And the Bible tells us not only about her background, but notice secondly, her burdens. Verse 26 goes on to say this, and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. The Bible tells us her resources are gone. You think about this for just a moment. Here's a woman who's no doubt not only gone perhaps to the greatest doctors in her land, but maybe even, you know, I'm not saying that there's people out there that mislead people, but somebody says, hey, I know the cure. You know, give me some money and I've got a sure cure for your problem. And when my father went through Alzheimer's, I can't tell you how many letters I got, how many cards I received from good intending people that knew the cure to Alzheimer's. And if you'll just try this, if you'll just try that. And I'm not being critical. I appreciate their concern and help. And, you know, I had somebody wrote me a letter and said, if you had faith, your dad wouldn't be sick. That's a blessing. But anyway, but her resources were gone. Had spent all. Let me tell you something. When you come to the end of all, that's the only time that your life can get in the place for God to work like He wants to work in your life. When you get to the end of yourself, by the way, if it's for salvation, you got to get to the end of yourself. You've got to come to realize you can't do anything to save yourself. You can't turn over enough new leaves. You can't give up enough bad habits. You can't, you know, walk down enough different roads to try to figure it out. You're not going to save yourself. You've got to get to the end of yourself and recognize that only God can save you. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except that name. That's the name of Jesus Christ. You got to get to the end of yourself. Now, by the way, Christian, sometimes we who are saved, and yes, we are saved eternally and we know we're going to heaven, but sometimes we get ourselves in great battles and get involved in great things that bind us up because we try to figure it all out. You know, it's amazing. We'll trust God to take us to heaven, but somehow we don't think He can figure out all of our problems, so we always want to help Him. We got to get to the end of ourselves. Lord, I need You. You know, revival comes to churches and people when we get to the end of us and really begin to let God work. And she had spent all. She was at the end of all that she had. Everything she could have done, everything that she tried to do had failed. And can I tell you something? You can try and try and try, and you're going to fail and fail and fail until you get to the place where God begins to work in your life in the way that only God can. We see not only her resources, but her rejection. According to the book of Leviticus, this was a woman whose disease had rendered her to be unclean. She is burdened by all that she's dealing with. You know, we meet a lot of people in life, and thank you for reminding us, Brother Auger, that, you know, it's no problem to help a dear, sweet, I got to describe her correctly, seasoned lady in Walmart when her arms are loaded down and she's struggling to get to her car. But that rough-looking character, that long-haired, ear-ringed, ear-nosed, struggling person may not catch our attention as much. Do you ever thought about, but for the grace of God, there go I. Amen. Man, I'm such a blessed person. I was raised in a preacher's home. By the way, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher's kid. I'm not even going to heaven because I'm a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ,
amen,
saving my soul. Amen. But you ever think about that, the things that God has perhaps prevented in your life? And maybe some of you were saved out of a pretty rough lifestyle. Maybe your background is pretty heavy in things of the past. But can I tell you something? It doesn't make any difference. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. That is, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Listen, whether you're a young child who trusts Christ as his Savior, or you've been out in sin for years and get saved by the grace of God, it is all the miraculous work of God that saves a sinner. It's not any good that we have done. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Thank God for his marvelous grace that he's extended to us for salvation. But oh, how difficult it is to realize that there's a world full of people out there that need the Lord. I like the sign, 7 billion reasons why. I'm telling you something, all over the world there are people that are looking for the answer. You and I that are saved, we know the answer. And we're glad we know the answer, but I wonder if we realize that person next to us. Even sometimes we meet people that look like they're no more interested than the man in the moon, and all of a sudden you begin to realize that underneath that facade there's a hurting, aching heart that's just hoping somebody will be kind to them. I was going into Walmart one day because I wanted to check on some of my members. And a couple of places you can always find some of your members, Walmart and the county jail, but I'm just kidding. Joking, they're not always at Walmart. But no, I mean. But I was walking into Walmart, and a young man was coming out, and I spoke to him. I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And he went on to, had the guy helping him put something in his car because it was huge, and I'm not being critical. What he was putting in his car was worth more than his car was. He was driving an old beat-up car, and he's putting in this really high-dollar television, and I mean, a huge thing, and barely got it to fit in. And so after he got it in, he come running back up, and he said to me, "Sir, hang on just a minute." I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "How come you spoke to me?" I said, "Do what? How come you spoke to me?" I said, "Well, I speak to a lot of people." And, of course, I'm reaching for a track, and he said, "But no, really, why did you speak to me? I'm not even from here." I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from over in Jacksonville." So I began to converse with him, give him a gospel tract, and tell him, I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "But I can't believe you talked to me." He said, "Nobody ever talks to me." So anyway, we got in conversation, and I began to talk to him, and a couple days later, he called me at the church. And as we talked, I began to ask him, I said, "Listen, you made me curious the other day." And I said, "Don't take offense to this, but that television you put in your car looked like it's worth more than your car." I said, "Now, what's going on with you? Something just didn't feel right." Well, come find out. Long story short, this guy was scamming Walmart. Back in the days, remember when Sam Walton used to give a refund if you weren't satisfied? This young man was counterfeiting, making checks. He had come up with a foolproof system to print checks, and had fake IDs, and he would go in and buy a large item and then take it to another store and get it refunded before the check went through. And of course, the check was no good. And I told him, I said, "Son, you're going to get caught." He said, "Man, I'll never get caught." I said, "Yeah, you will." I said, "First of all, you told me. Now you're stealing from me. I may turn you in." And he said, "Well, you don't know my real name." And I said, "Well, but besides that," I said, "they'll find you." "So there's no way they can find me. It's foolproof." I said, "Well, first of all, your fingerprints are on the check. If you've ever been arrested before, they'll track you down. And you're on their security camera." I said, "Trust me, in time, you'll get caught." You know, it wasn't long he got caught. He called me one day from jail. He said, "Well, preacher, you were right. I got caught. And could you come and see me?" And I went and had the privilege of leading him to Christ and sharing the gospel with him. But you know what? Sometimes people can get in such a situation they feel there's no hope on the horizon. This woman was in such a desperate state, but notice lastly, her belief. The Bible said, and this is interesting to me, in verse number 27, the scripture begins to talk, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. I want you to notice the Bible said she heard of Jesus. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the way, everything that we get in life is affected by what we hear. We ought to spend a lot of time hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible said that when she had heard of Jesus, I begin to think about how that she heard of Jesus. I wondered what she must have heard about Him. What kind of conversations had she picked up on by the time Jairus is leading Jesus to his house? The crowds are thronging him. There are people everywhere. The Bible's telling us that people are following him. We know this happened often in our Lord's ministry. Wherever he would go, he would draw a crowd, and people would be drawn to him as he was passing by, in hopes of their family being healed, perhaps in hopes of themselves being healed. And people would gather, no doubt, when he fed the 5,000 and men besides women and children. What a great host of people that was. And here on this particular day, there's a great crowd of people, and yet this woman heard about Jesus, and if she could get to him, she knew it would make the difference. I wonder what she heard. We notice that she evidently trusted Jesus. And I say she trusted Jesus because of the facts. I wonder, when she heard of Jesus, perhaps she'd heard about his ministry. I don't know about you, but what do you think of when you hear the name of Jesus? Isn't it Christ that we want to aspire to be like? You say, Brother Graham, I'll never be perfect, but I'll tell you, we've got a perfect example in Christ, don't we? And I'll tell you, what a Savior. He who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, no doubt the sinless Son of God, yet though He was tempted, never sinned. And by the way, I believe that Jesus was impeccable. I believe that He was incapable of sin. But one thing I appreciate about the Savior, He showed us the way of escape every single time. When He was tempted, He used the Word of God to overcome temptation. That tells me, the Bible said, there's no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Listen, God has given us a way of escape. We can be conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but I'm telling you, we ought to sin a lot less if we would just take the Word of God and use it as the weapon of our warfare in this battle that we face. And this woman had heard about Jesus, and no doubt she had probably heard of His ministry. I'm sure she had heard of His miracles. Man, I'll tell you, it was the talk of that region, the miracles that Jesus performed. Blinded eyes could see, lame legs were walking, deaf ears were hearing. I mean, dead bodies were raised back to life. No doubt she had heard about the miracles, and no doubt she had heard about His message. Well, never a man spake like this man. I've often wondered what it must have been like for those who got to hear Him day by day as He went through teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know, I'm amazed. I was preaching up in New York one time, and a guy said to me, well, that message was a little hard last night. I wish you'd preach more like Jesus. I said, well, if you'll come tomorrow night, I'll preach one of Jesus' sermons. And he came the next night, and I preached that message where Jesus talked about Him being, full of dead men's bones and whited sepulchers. And he said, go back to your own sermons. That was pretty tough. Jesus could cut a straight trail in preaching. Don't kid yourself. Jesus gave the Word plainly. Listen, our Savior was compassionate, but when it came to preaching the Word of God, He didn't compromise truth. He didn't coddle sin. And as you think about Jesus preaching, no doubt this woman perhaps had heard of His message. Maybe she had heard even that it was rumored that He was the Messiah, that He was the one that they should watch for. But she heard the facts. By the way, nobody's going to get saved until they hear about Jesus. How are they going to get saved without hearing the gospel message? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that will save lost sinners, but they must hear the Word of God. And so we find the message that she heard, the facts, and then we notice the faith. The Bible said that when she had heard of Jesus, she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And the Bible said, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up when she touched Him. You see, we find the fact she heard about Jesus. We find the faith. She reached out and touched Jesus. And of course, her faith acted upon the facts that she heard. Listen, folks, there are not 25 ways to get saved. There aren't 10 ways to get saved. There aren't even 3 ways to get saved. There's only one way of salvation. The Bible is very clear that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. It's Christ alone. Then notice the feeling. The Bible said she felt in her body. It's always got to be in that order. It's got to be the facts. It's got to be faith that acts upon the facts. And then that can produce feeling. I like the way one preacher put it one time. I'm not going on a feeling, but a sure am feeling what I'm going on. You see, there's a movement in our land today that tries to make salvation all about a feeling. I was walking in with Pastor Gibson. I think he preached here last year. We were out in a meeting and he handed a lady a gospel tract, and I'll never forget it. He said, ma'am, I'd like to give this to you, tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. She said, what are you talking about? She reached inside her blouse, pulled out an old dirty handkerchief. He said, you see this right here? This has the sweat of Oral Roberts on it. What do you mean, am I going to heaven? And tucked it in and walked away. I don't mean this wrong. That's not going to take you to heaven. You've missed it, ma'am. You've missed it, sir. If you're trusting in feelings, or you're trusting in some kind of an emotional experience, or you're trusting in something that man has said, you got to do this. I'm telling you, salvation can produce feelings, but it always comes in the right order. It is faith that produces that feeling. It was not until she put her faith in Christ that she felt in her body she had been made whole. She trusted Jesus. She touched Jesus. And really, we'd have to say Jesus touched her. Isn't that exciting to think about? Jesus said, wait a minute, who touched me? I can imagine what His disciples are thinking. People are everywhere bumping and pushing and trying to get near Jesus. And all of a sudden, in the midst of their journey, as they're going to Jairus' house, He cries out, who touched me? His disciples said, wait a minute, Lord. People are everywhere. You're getting bumped and pushed. No, something different happened. And Jesus, of course, He knew everything. He wasn't asked who touched me because He didn't know what had happened. But He told them, virtue's gone out of me. And that woman began to confess, Lord, I touched you. I thought if I could just get near enough to touch you. I've heard all about you. And I reached out by faith. And she said, I've been forever changed. She knew it. She knew the moment she touched Him, it had made the difference. Faith, her soul was saved. Her health was restored to her. And there was peace that was there in her spirit as she would go home. I'm telling you, what a difference Christ can make in the heart. What a difference Christ can make in the home. What a difference Christ can make in your life and mine when we let Him work in our heart as He desires to do. Let me tell you today, this woman's life was forever changed because she met the Master. Jesus can make all the difference in the world. Let me say today, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. All the church going in the world is not going to take you to heaven. All the good deeds that you can do is not going to get you there. You need a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You need to realize, first of all, you're a sinner. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us that, Romans 3, 10 and 23. The Bible not only tells us that we have to realize we're a sinner, we have to recognize Jesus is the Savior. The Bible said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you've got to realize that when Jesus died on the cross and that He was buried and He rose again as the resurrected Savior, that He's the one that can save you. And then you've got to be willing to repent of your sins and receive Christ into your heart. It's a work of faith. So, preacher, I'd like to get saved, but I just don't know if I could work up the faith. Good news. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know God will give you the faith? And God will give you salvation. You say, well, I'll get saved whenever I can work up the faith. No, no, just look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And you that are saved, let me tell you something. In this journey of life that you're going through, quit hanging on to all the things that you are and trying to figure it out and work it out and take care of it by yourself. He didn't just want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be the very guiding one in your life day after day after day. He's interested in every big thing that you face, but He's interested in every little thing you face. Too often we miss what we could have because we just don't take time to walk with God.